In 2016, the Brownlee brothers were competing in the final stage of the World Triathlon Series. It was being held in Mexico. Now, the temperature is 35 degrees, humidity is 90%. And Johnny Brownlee is running, he's in the lead. Close behind him, his brother Alistair, and hot on their heels is another competitor. But as they are running, Johnny's form starts to break down. Now, he looks like, to quote another YouTube viewer, what Mr. Bean would look like if he was running a marathon. He starts to go all over the place. He's pushed himself too hard, too soon, and heat exhaustion has kicked in. His body is shutting down. And as he comes around the final bend, he stumbles into the crowd. Now, Alistair comes close behind him and there sees his brother being supported by one of the officials. Now, ahead of him lies the finish line. To the side of him is his brother. And yet, without a second thought or hesitation, he goes over to his brother and picks him up. Now, by this point, the other competitor has overtaken them, is crossing the finish line. But Alistair, supporting his brother, runs him to that finish line, pushing him over the line before crossing over himself in third place. It was an event that caught the nation's hearts. And yet this spectacle that was marveled at on the sports field is something that we are told is to be manifest daily among us as a church, as we see in the passage that we've been reading this evening. We're in the book of Philippians, and we've been coming back to chapter 1, verse 6, over the last few weeks, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's important for us to remember that this is a letter that is written to a church, not simply to individuals. And so this work that God has begun in you and will carry on to completion is not just simply a work in me or in you as individuals, but a work in us as a church. In the church in Philippi, were facing challenging times. There was external opposition we see in 1:28. People who were opposing them, persecution and struggles that were happening, but there was also some level of internal unrest. And we see that in chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, where Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche. See, what's it mean for us to progress? What's it mean for us, not just individually, but as the church, to have this good work being carried on to completion until the day of Christ? That progress is not simply about me, it's about us. Progress is not about me coming first, it's about us completing the race together. It's instructive for us to consider, to remind ourselves of that, especially over the last few weeks we've been considering this theme of progress and growth. It's something that we are to be doing together. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We've got a bigger passage than we normally would do, so we need to crack on with that. We're going to begin looking at verse 27 in chapter 1. Whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, just earlier, Paul has said he's convinced that he's going to remain with them. He expects that he's going to be released from jail, that he's able to go to the Philippians to encourage them for their progress and join the faith. Exactly what that timescale is, he doesn't know. So whatever happens, his desire for their progress is that they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This could also be translated, most literally, live as citizens. Conduct yourselves in a manner, live as citizens. Live as citizens of the gospel of Christ. And the church in Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. And the citizens of Philippi, they lived as Romans. They had the privilege of Romans, the responsibility of Romans, even though they were separated from their homeland. And in a similar manner as the church, now we are a colony here on earth. God's heavenly kingdom on earth. There's something manifest of that among God's people. And we too then are to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in accordance with God's kingdom. What's that look like? Well, one example, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And this stands in stark contrast to what we read about last week in verse 15. There, Paul said, some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Most probably in Rome, this seems to be the case. And Paul is able to take this slight against himself, where people are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, seeking to stir up trouble for him. Because as we considered last week, in God's sovereignty, God can use this. And yet, for the progress of the Philippians, Paul, God will have none of this. That we are not to do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It isn't a competition. In a previous church I used to work at, we would have regular men's breakfast, evangelistic breakfast. And as you would go into the church building, there on the wall as you entered was a list of names of people who were coming along to the breakfast. And you would sign up with any guests. It was a way of being able to cater for who was coming. And the thing is, I would find at times when I could write my name and put plus one or plus two, I'd feel good about myself. And in those instances where it was just putting my name and, maybe not so good. And what that reveals is a competitive nature, as though I'm comparing myself to others. Now, who's the best evangelist? Who's bringing most people into the church? Who's doing the best job? Now, perhaps that's just me. I don't know. What about you? It is easy for us at times to use competition as a means to motivate ourselves or to motivate others. Now, I, again, have been in churches where children are given points when they bring a friend along to a Sunday club or some sort of church event. And I've always been slightly hesitant about that, because I think it fosters the wrong mindset. This idea that we're in competition with one another, who can do the better job, rather than we are to be striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We're not to be doing these things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, seeking to build ourselves up. In fact, nothing, we're told, nothing that we do, 2 verse 3, is to be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's not about me coming first. It's about us crossing the finish together. Now, what's this look like for us? What's it look like for you? We were talking this week in a home group about how often we struggle in being real with one another. And we want to show our best side. We want to build ourselves up. We want to be first. And what's it look like to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? That yes, it may involve how we serve one another, but it may also impact what we share with one another. And being able to be open about things that we're struggling with, challenges that we find. I find prepping sermons a challenge. I know there's part of me that wants to present myself as someone who's a great communicator, but it isn't easy. And I struggle with that. And I appreciate your prayers in supporting me and Rich as we prepare these sermons, especially at this time, which it's a way of communicating that we're not used to. And what does it mean for you to not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others, not just in the way that we serve one another, but even in what we share with one another? We're not in competition. We are serving each other in love. And we are to do this because this is what we've been called to. This is what it means to live as citizens, because this is what the King himself is like. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're just going to spend a few minutes focusing in particularly on verse 6. Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God. Now, in some translations, you may read this as who, though in very nature God. The NIV here has who, being in very nature God. Both are legitimate translations. I think the NIV captures it better for us. And reading it that way helps us to wonder and to worship at who God is as revealed in Scripture, as revealed in this hymn here. You see, there's a difference between who, though, and who being. Like, just in these last few weeks during this period of the coronavirus, Princess Sophia of Sweden has laid aside her royal robes, has donned blue scrubs, and is assisting in a local hospital. And we might describe that as the Princess Sophia, though she's a member of the royal family, she has laid that aside and she's helping in a hospital. And that word, though, there, it seems to emphasize an extraordinary act. Now, perhaps an act that might be out of character, but it emphasizes the extraordinary act. It also acts in many ways as a form of simply motivation. If this is what someone of high status has done, though they're of high status, then how much more so should everyone else? And when we look at this, verse 6, Jesus Christ, who, though in very nature God, it certainly emphasizes an extraordinary act. But I think it misses the grandeur of who God is. See, when we read it as who, being in very nature God, it shows us not simply an extraordinary act, but the action of an extraordinary God. Because what we see in the context of this hymn, in Scripture itself, that Jesus' humbling of himself was not despite his divinity. It was because of it. Now, that is something that is intrinsic with his identity of being God, that God is not someone who is filled with selfish ambition or vain conceit, but who meets the needs of others. That though Jesus' death on the cross for our sins was a once-for-all act that needs never be repeated, now this action reveal something that has been true, that is true, that always will be true of God, of God's self-sacrificial love. It's not simply an extraordinary act. It is the action of an extraordinary God. This is what God is like. And Jesus perfectly images the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God is like. This is what the King is like. Want to know what it looks like to live as a citizen of God's kingdom? Then you look to the King, and this is who the King is. One who is not filled with selfish ambition or vain conceit, but who meets the needs of others. And so then, verse 12, therefore we're told, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what do those words mean? Work out your salvation. Because we know from the rest of the Bible that salvation is not something that we earn. It's not by our works. It is by grace. God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. We don't secure eternal life by what we do. Eternal life has been secured by Jesus's once for all atoning death for our sins. And we receive that gift by faith. What does it mean then to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, that's why it's important for us to remember that this is part of an extended argument that began back in chapter 1, verse 27. Live as citizens. This is all about living as citizens, how we live as the church. And this word salvation, when it's used in the Bible, it's used more broadly than often we tend to use it. It's not just simply about getting in. Salvation encompasses God's complete act of redemption, everything from regeneration through to resurrection. And so to work out your salvation, remember it's speaking to a church group as well, is in many ways another way of saying live as citizens, live your citizenship out. We're to live as citizens. How do citizens live? Citizens live reflecting the life of the kingdom. The kingdom reflects the life of the King. This is what the life of the King is like, we're told in verse 6. And so now this life is to be lived out among God's people. Work out your salvation. And we see in the section with Timothy and Epaphroditus how they are exemplary models of this. Timothy in verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And Epaphroditus, verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for me the help that you yourselves could not give me. And this isn't just a way of life that's for a select few. Paul says later in chapter 3, verse 17, that we are to follow his examples, and not only him, but also those who live as he does. Those who are models of this way of living. Timothy and Epaphroditus are such models that this is true for us as citizens. We are to work out our salvation and to work it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is used elsewhere in Paul's letters. And it has a sense of obedience in submission. A submissive obedience. And we are to do so because for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And again here, I think it's important with what we looked at in verse 6. About how Jesus, being in very nature God, is the reason why he poured himself out for us. It is not despite the divine nature, but because of the divine nature. And then for that reason, now that we are able to live in such a manner, because it is this God who is at work in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The answer is not about us digging deep within ourselves to find these resources that we may love in the way that God calls us to. The very one who calls us to live this way is the one who himself is defined by such a way of living and is the one who empowers us to live in such a manner. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We are to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Those citizens, our life, it is to reflect the life of the King. And is the life of the King, the power of that life working in us, changing and transforming us, that enables us to live in such a manner? Now, there's so much more that we could look at. We've only been able to touch on these verses, on this passage. Now, hopefully this has given something of an overview, a big picture. So as you come, as you look through this, as you read through it, as you think through it, as you pray through it, it will help, it will guide, direct you in your thoughts. But progress, what is progress? What are we called to as a church? It's not just about me, you. It's not about us coming first. It's about us finishing the race together. This is the life of God's kingdom. It is a life that is defined by the King because of who he is. It's a life that we are to live, that we can live, because of who God is, because of what he's done. His life working in us. And for that reason, it is good for us to pray and to seek him. Again, using these words in chapter 1, verse 9. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and to your praise. Amen.